Hallelujah. You know, I about a month ago, about four nights out of one of those out of a week, I was up. The Lord was had broken me down in segments from the beginning when I was young with my father on up. That took all night. The next night, I was in Vietnam from the beginning and everything that transpired through that time. Then it was my family from the beginning of that till this time. I asked, I said, Lord, what does all this mean? He never said a word. And I started thinking every day I would get up. And I started doing things I haven't normally been doing when I first get up, especially when I go out and outside. And only until a few days ago that he shared with me, it came really through Linda's message when she gave her message last week. And you know, y'all are some blessed people. But what's happening in this world today, God needs more blessed people like you. If you have your Bibles, I think I entitled this Being Blessed of the Kingdom. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. It's all about the Beatitudes. How many of you, I know y'all are familiar with the Beatitudes, but how many of y'all actually read it and studied it and know what it means? The Beatitudes, these are the blessings that God accrued to the kingdom people, not just church people. Make that clear in the beginning. Not just church people, kingdom people. Kingdom people are the men and women, boys and girls, who consciously, upfront, unapologetically, flow under the rule of God.
Amen.
King means rule or authority. Jesus preached this sermon to espouse kingdom living. That is, to make one's own, or what one owes to another. He gives the Beatitudes to tell you the blessings of those who adopt this kingdom mentality, this kingdom mindset, this kingdom orientation, the focus and priority.
Hallelujah.
9 times in this segment, the word blessed is used.
Right.
And it is a rejection of religious eternalism. When we get into these Beatitudes, there will be a rejection. He does this in a number of times. He does it a number of times throughout the sermon. And I would encourage you to read the whole, from chapter, the whole preaching of Jesus from Matthew 5 through Matthew the 7th chapter.
Yeah.
It's a rejection of religiosity. That is worshiping God for show.
Go ahead, Pastor.
You know, when you're doing this religious thing, you know, when we get around people that we know are Christians, people have a tendency to change, even though they're not all into God, but they try to put out a show.
Come on now.
Jesus Christ rejects religious thing. Matthew 5 and 3 says, blessed are the pure in heart, and pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, blessed are the poor, but he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he is not talking about the money thing. He's not talking about finances, stuff or things. He is talking about a spiritual poverty. In other words, blessed are those who live their lives in conscious dependency of God. In other words, they are needy, needy people for God. They are poor. The Greek word is used of a beggar in biblical times. A beggar is someone who go out on the street corner and begging because they are insufficient of themselves to take care of themselves. And so they would be out on the streets begging. And he says, the blessed person, the blessed kingdom person, is the person who recognizes their own inadequacy. And in other words, in the old song you used to hear, I think the Temptations used to sing, "Ain't Too Proud to Beg." They recognize, God, I can't do this without you. They recognize that they are in need for God, and they are not ashamed. No, they are not ashamed to declare spiritual bankruptcy. The greatest sin of all is the sin of independence, of self-sufficiency. That is, I don't need God. But he is not just talking about your ability to say it. He is saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who feel this thing. It's a realization of this thing. You feel it. It's a spiritual dependency on Jesus. And it says in John 15, without me, you can't do nothing. In proper English, without me, you can't do anything. In other words, you can't accomplish what I call you to accomplish. You can't do what I call you to do. You can't be what I call you to be. And as long as you think you're rich in spirit, meaning I can pray for myself, I can handle this myself, I can take care of myself, then that makes you independent. And you know, if you're independent, you're proud. But if you become spiritual impoverished, meaning you are desperately dependent upon God, if you're going to make it, if you're going to be what he created you to be what he created you to do, become what he created you to become, he gives you a promise that theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Remember, the kingdom is rule. You get to see God's heavenly actions in your earthly life. Verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are saddened by what saddens God. In other words, what makes God sad ought to make you sad. That's what mourn means. To mourn is to be sorrowful over something. Blessed are those who cry at stuff that shouldn't be laughed at. Now, why is that? Because they have the heart of God. And the only thing that makes God mourn is sin and its consequences. That's what makes God mourn. When he sees people being independent from him, that's sin. And when he sees the fallout of sin and the consequences. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he was saddened and he was in a mournful state. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered you like a hen who gathers her little ones, but you wouldn't let me. When Jesus and Martha and Mary's brother, Jesus saw him at the tomb. Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11, Jesus wept. It reminds me of Pastor Mumford. you truly have the heart as far as sadness of God, because you cry at things that some people laughed at. I watched cartoons, and it wasn't until the Lord has blessed me with his covering, I wouldn't cry for anything. Funerals, anything. Now I can't stand and look at a cartoon and cry. Eyes get a little wet. When he saw the consequences of sin that produced death, when he had to cry with these two sisters who had lost their brother, that causes God to mourn. We often laugh at stuff. We don't mourn over sin and consequences of others. And so we have lost the heart of God. Nothing shows the heart of God than what saddens God also saddens you. He says, the blessing is for those who mourn. So one of our prayers requests should be to God is, give me your heart. Give me your emotions. Nothing should sadden you more than what you have saddened God, or when you see others who have saddened God. God mourns over our culture. Who have saddened God? God mourns over the culture. He weeps over our culture because he knows everything that is wrong with our culture and has caused our culture to be departed that has departed him. He says, the blessing is they shall be comforted. When you develop, I develop, we develop God's heart about sin and its consequences, he controls us. The word comfort is used of one who comes alongside to help. It's the word of the Holy Spirit who comes alongside to encourage us, strengthen us, enable us as we deal with the pain of what we are going through. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle or meek. It says, they will inherit the earth. Meekness in the Bible does not mean weakness. Amen. Meekness was used of breaking a horse. You have a stallion that's wild. He is bucking. Every time the rider tries to get at him, he's bucking, knocking the rider off. Because the horse doesn't want a rider to be on his back. The rider gets on his back again. The horse is bucking. Get off me. Leave me alone. If you don't get off of me, I'm going to buck and shake you off some more. Now, what does the rider do? The rider gets right back on the horse. Why? He says, I'm trying to, watch this, break the horse. That is what they call it breaking the horse when you try to ride him and he throw you off, you ride him again. Amen. Question, what is he breaking the horse of? He is breaking the horse of his will. Because the horse says, get off me. He is not breaking the horse of his strength. He is not breaking the horse of his power. He is not breaking the horse of his speed, his ability to run. He is breaking the horse of his will. So now the horse does what the rider wants him to do. When the rider just want to ride, he just gets on him and have a smooth ride. When the rider wants the horse to stop, he stops. When the rider wants the horse to go right, he goes right. Or go left, he goes right. Or goes left. In other words, that's the when you get under something and you break him, he has been broken. That is the Greek word for meek. Meek means to be broken of your self-will. Amen. Amen. The meek shall inherit the earth. To inherit something is simple. Means that you have been willed something. Amen. To inherit something means that somebody has left your will. He is not talking about heaven. He says you will inherit the earth. To put it another way, you will receive your allotment portion for those who will allow God to break them, whatever is yours, you get. But you have to allow God to break you.
Amen.
Because it is in the will and you have an inheritance. Many will live their lives never getting what God has prescribed for them to have, because they were never meek enough, broken enough to submit to Him. And you don't get your allotted portion. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, he now wants to discuss the blessings of having the right of your spiritual appetite, because far too many of God's children are malnourished. Amen. Not because they don't be eating, because you can look around, they have been eating. They're just not eating the right stuff. So the question is, hungry for what?
Hallelujah.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That is, who have insatiable appetite for what pleases God. One who is incapable of being satisfied. Why? Let me tell you a secret. Your soul, my soul, our souls are starving for what pleases God. If you are saved, you have a hungry soul.
Amen.
David says in Psalm, I think, 42, if I remember correctly, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, God. You have a hungry soul. If you are saved, you have a hungry soul.
Amen.
And that hungry soul wants to be fed with righteousness. There will be some things about righteousness you don't like. There are some foods you eat you don't like. But the question is, do you want to be healthy? He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let me tell you about hungry folk. How many of y'all have ever been to a restaurant? You've been to a restaurant. I'm not talking about McDonald's.
No.
I'm not talking about Burger King.
No.
I mean a restaurant where they give you a menu and escort you to your seat. If you've ever been to a restaurant, they give you a menu. The menu is a documentation of what they have to offer. Sometimes you can salivate just by reading the menu. In other words, you can look and say, oh, that's good. Just looking at the menu. Now, Bishop not here. I don't talk to this bishop, but I'm going to talk to you. You've seen your husband real hungry, haven't you, Renee? You're going to a restaurant, right? You know he loves nice, thick, juicy steaks. And when he sees that nice, I mean, just looking at the picture, he just, oh, that looks good. And begin to drool all down his lips. Oh, he just can't wait. He's hungry. So that's why I won't tell him. He won't tell him, no, I don't drool. If it was him, he'll be tears running down. Oh, this looks so good. So they feel good about it just by reading the menu. But not only do they give you a written menu, they will have somebody there to proclaim the menu, to teach you the menu. It's either a waiter or a waitress. And you know what? What they will tell you, they'll call the expositors. They do an exposition of the menu.
Uh-huh.
They say, well, this is that, and that is this, and this is this. And they have a Q&A, a question and answer part. And they ask you the question. You have any questions? That's what they ask. So they will proclaim the menu to you, and after the proclamation of the menu they give you, they don't ask you, after they said all that, and you listen to all that, you don't get up and ask to leave. I haven't seen it. Now, there's something on the menu they didn't like, and when the waiter got there, they said, you got to go. Then you never asked to leave. Because you didn't go there to hear about the menu and hear about the food. Or somebody tell you that this is good and that is good. You came there for your personal experience with it. And until you have experienced the meal, you are not satisfied that you have read about it, somebody told you about it, you talked about it. But until the food has entered your stomach. You see, the reason why a Sunday meal isn't enough is because you come with the menu. It's a thick menu, talking about the Bible. It's a real thick menu. Then you have somebody who would teach you about the menu. We have several cooks or chefs that come in the pulpit and they talk about what they're cooking. They teach you the menu. But it's not over yet, because God wants you to taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants you to taste this thing. He wants you to meditate on this thing. So that it doesn't just become something you heard with your ears. It becomes something that you start to digest in your heart, in your soul. So it takes a root and flow all week long. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hallelujah. And then he gives a blessing after that. He says, for they shall be satisfied. Mm-hmm. Guess what God offers you? When you compassionately pursue him and his kingdom through that which pleases him, he says, I will remove your discontent.
Amen.
But you have got to be hungry and thirsty after what God's cooking, what he's cooking. Hungry and thirsty after righteousness. And he removed the discontent. The more we get hungry for righteousness, the more satisfied we become. Verse 7, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is not giving you what you do deserve. To express mercy, it is to seek to remove the misery that someone is going through, even if they didn't deserve it. Mercy is not feeling sorry. Mercy is a tangible act of removing the misery. He says, there is a blessing for those who show mercy because you can't bet on it. There is coming a day in your life when you're going to need mercy.
Amen.
When you're going to need someone that God to remove, or that God, you want him to God to remove something that you know you deserve, but you don't want him to give it to you.
Amen.
You know, maybe a good now. You see, you may be doing good now, but there's coming a day when you're going to want mercy dispensed to you. He says, blessed are those who show mercy, for they will receive mercy. On the day you need it, God is going to take out his book and check his record, check your record, to see whether or not you gave it or not.
Oh my God.
This is one of those great blessings that you can call on God for mercy, that is, show somebody else in their day of misery. When you have your day of mercy, By showing somebody else, he looked at God and says, yes, they showed mercy. Then you have mercy for yourself when you need it. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word pure means unmixed, undivided, no defect. It has to do with being authentic on the inside. Being for real on the inside. Now, you know you better than anybody else know you. But you don't know you perfectly. But all of us knows what it is from time to time to fake it. Not real. You know, pure in heart means to be authentic. And in order to be authentic, you have to first be honest with God. You are respectful, but you are clearly honest. Raw with God. No double-mindedness. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he said, clean the inside of the cup before you clean the outside. There is a problem. Many of us want to change what we are doing on the outside when we haven't dealt honestly with what goes on in the inside. In order to have a pure heart, you have to be authentic with God. You have to be honest with God about the good, the bad, and the ugly. The pure heart being authentic. He says, blessed are the pure and in heart, for they shall see God. This is real serious stuff here now. Jesus is teaching this to his disciples. They came down to listen. He knew everything that they would be confronted with.
Amen.
But just being truthful, being authentic, that's a big one.
Yes, it is.
He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You are tired of just talking about God and never seeing him. Mm-hmm. The pure in heart will see God. You will see God, you will see him operating and moving in your life. You won't just be a concept to anyone, a thought, an idea, a perspective, a philosophy, a religious ornament. You're going to see his reality moving, rolling, tweaking, twisting, turning in your own life.
Amen. Amen.
You have to be honest with God. God will become real. You will see him, the unseen God. You will see the unseen God. You won't need somebody else's testimony, because if you come real with him in your heart, you'll have your own testimony. You will see God. How you know I'll see him? Because only God could fix this in my life. You know, before I get to the last one, now, is that the last one? Yeah, maybe. About a week and a half ago, I had my blood pressure always ran around 40 to upper 50s. That was what it always been, over 84, 80, you know, whatever. Lord has blessed me just in contact with somebody who was real. I say that because they were real. They were looking after my health. And they told me to do something. And it's almost like they spoke that thing in existence. They said, for 2 weeks, I want you to write down your number, your blood pressure numbers. Don't you know, I didn't do it this morning, but I wrote my last one yesterday. Every one of them has been 120-something, over 175, 179. It only went up one time. That was day before yesterday. It was 145, and that was because I was in pain. But I checked it again, and it went down to 121. You have to be real with God in order to, and God will send you people around you. All they have to do, and you know they're real. These are doctors. And I just have to think, before she gave me that, before I left, she says, thank you for my service. I said, I'm going to tell you something you probably won't hear frequently. Just before I knew all this was going to happen, I said, I thank you and appreciate you and thank God for your service. God works in, we call it mysterious ways, but he works. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Peacemakers, not peacekeepers. Peacemakers. Peace is harmony. Peace is the resolving of conflict with the truth by which sin is opposed and addresses and the right relationship established. The peacemaker, sometimes we want to keep the peace. Jesus says, you have to go make peace. And you make peace by identifying the truth by exposing sin, addressing sin, and then constructing a bridge between the parties, whoever were involved, at odds. That's what we do. That's what we are called to do. Whether it's a marriage or two Christians or two groups of Christians, he said, you have been called to make peace. You don't just keep peace. You keep peace by ignoring it. He said, you have to make peace by addressing it. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he says, peacemakers shall be called the sons of God. How many of you really thought about that? Peacemakers may become the sons of God. Sons of God catches a lot of people maybe a little off. You know why he said that? Because you look like your daddy.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus is our father, isn't he? He calls us that because we look like our daddy.
Hallelujah.
He has got the same DNA.
Hallelujah.
Because the Bible says God sent Jesus to make peace and to bring sinful men to a holy God. Jesus is the substance to keep things together, emulsifier. Because a perfect God and sinful men cannot mix. So what Jesus did was he reached up and grabbed the hand of his Father, reached down and grabbed the hand of man, and brought the two together.
Hallelujah.
To connect them again.
He
is our mediator.
Yes,
he is our emulsifier.
Yes, he is.
Let me tell you something else about the Son of God. The Son gains access because you are dealing with Daddy. Don't you know by being the sons of God, we have access to the Father? A son gains access because you are dealing with Daddy. I'm almost done. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted and treated in an ill and in an evil manner. That's what it means. Why are you being treated in an evil manner? Because you are showing these qualities. You're showing God-like qualities.
Amen.
You are not talking about treating in an evil manner because you are evil. He is talking about being treated in an evil manner just because of who you are, your characteristics. These kingdom characteristics. And some folks won't like you for no reason at all. I have Amen. Witnessed that before. Don't like me just because it caught me in the brain from reading my Bible. Walked up on it, had a question. I said, well, I'm at lunch now. I'm on my time. Anyway, he says that you are in a company of a great class of people, those who have gone before you, and he pronounces a double blessing on those who are willing to be rejected by men in order to be accepted by God.
Amen.
So don't take my word for it. Try it for yourself. Try becoming a kingdom Christian and watch the blessings come your way. This is GMC, Spiritual Restaurant. Don't eat this spiritual food because I said so. Try it for yourself. And you come back and tell me how good it was, or how good it tasted. And tell me the experiences that you had and how God has blessed you through everything that you have gone through. God made a way for you. God, at the whole, you're experiencing God at a whole new level. God is good.
Yes, he is.
But he just wants us to be reminded of these attributes that we should have. He wants us to be hunger and thirst. Anything in God spiritually, he wants you to be hungry for. He wants you to be starving for.
Yes.
He wants you to be what is this? Every time I had an aunt, I'm trying to figure out which one it was. It's been so long ago. Every time she said something, she said, well, I'm going down to store, if Jesus willing. He would just say, everything she do, I'm going to wash these clothes, if Jesus willing. Everything. God, he loves that. As simple as I thought it was, that's the only thing that we are going to survive. Everything that we do in life, we have to depend on Jesus, because the word said without him, we can do nothing. Have you tried making your own heartbeat? Have you ever tried? Look, I'll tell you something simple. I tried it. Try breathing every time you think you need a breath. You get tired trying. Because God's timing, we need him to operate it. Perfect timing, God.
Perfect timing.
A man one day was dying of thirst, and he was in this desert place with no water. He couldn't make it much further, so he looked in the distance and saw a little shack. He walked into the little shack, and there was a well. And in that well, beside that well, was a jar of water. Beside that jar of water was a sign. The sign says, use this water not to drink, but to prime the pump of the well. Because then you will have ongoing water. He says, I don't know whether I can take the risk. I am dying here. If I pour this water in this pump, and it doesn't prime, I'm going to die. At least if I drink this water out this jar, I possibly can live to see tomorrow. So he had a real decision he had to make. And so he had a decision he had to make, whether to take the risk on the well or just be satisfied with the jar of water. He took the risk and used the water to prime the pump. Up gushed enough water to last him forever long he needed that he was going to stay there. A lot of us, you know what's coming. A lot of us will take this message and use it like a jar of water. You're going to drink it up, and by tomorrow or Tuesday, it'll be gone. But if you let the word prime the pump, if you let it prime the pump, this word of your well, inner well, of the kingdom God, you will find it flowing with blessings ongoing.
Hallelujah.
So God is taking us, he's serious about us because he had promised us so much. And this is only the beginning of the promises of God. We don't know how much he's going to move through us. He's going to send people that heard of us. I didn't say this, I don't believe this is going to be full like we always thought it would be. But right now, if all the people that came by and saved this ministry were here, we'll have to build another one. But that's not what God called us to fill the church. He called us to save his people.
Hallelujah.
He called us to
Hallelujah.
Minister to his people. He called us to have compassion for his people,
Amen.
Love for his people.
Amen.
And the only way we can do this is to follow the teachings that he did early on with his disciples. So you know what we have to do. And Linda was on, timing was fine, perfect. He says, everybody has a job to do, but your job can't be done efficiently with God behind it without following the rules that God has laid down
Amen. For
us to be successful in whatever he has called us to do. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Father, right now, just thank you, Father. I just thank you for all that. I just thank you for your word. Thank you for feeding me first, Lord. Then I could help feed the flock. Father, it's you feeding the flock. And you're the one that's giving me the word. I just thank you, Father, that it fell on fertile ground. Father, I thank you for the seed that's going to come up and spring up. And everyone in here, Lord, will be kingdom kids, blessed by the kingdom. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you're doing thus far. Father, I just thank you for the prayers that have gone up for the sick and shut in, those that are having physical problems. Lord, I thank you, Father, that's what you called us to do.
Hallelujah.
And Father, I just thank you for their speedy recovery. I thank you for all that's been going on. Some things are serious, Lord. But I thank you for being a serious doctor to accomplish all that you say you're going to accomplish. Because you're God, you don't halfway do stuff. You complete the job. And I just thank you for all that you're doing with God's Miracle Church members. And I just thank you, Father, for just being with those that are in the hospital because of the fathers are sick. And I know what it feels like to lose a loved one to be sick and you have to go to the hospital for any reason. But Father, I just thank you that you are there. Wherever we go, you are there. And thank you for filling those hospital rooms, Lord, and just filling them up with your presence, your spirit, and everything is going to be all right. In Jesus' name, amen.